Well, today we're continuing our study through the book of Psalms. And if you're new with us, every spring we take time in the book of Psalms because we want to be a worshiping people. And that's what this book is all about. And so today we're going to be in Psalm chapter 77. And so if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn with me to Psalm 77. Let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll dive into our text. Father God, we just thank you for the power of your name. We speak the name of Jesus because there's power in that name. There's power connected to the good work that you did on the cross for us, that you have redeemed us, atoned for our sins, made us right with you when we believe in you. And so that gives us access to the Spirit and all the power that comes from the indwelling of the Spirit. And so we speak the name of Jesus today for what it has done for us, how it's converted us and changed us, and how you walk with us even today. You're our very present, sympathetic high priest continuing to minister to us. To that end, we just invite your Spirit to be with us in these next moments together to help bring glory to the name of Christ. That's what the Spirit does. And so, Spirit, do that today. Do that today in each and every one of our hearts in a way that we see you not just as a doctrinal box to check or a religious list of do's and don'ts, but just as the love of our life, the good news of our life. Also pray, Spirit, that you would convict us where we need conviction. Give us eyes to see and eyes of faith where we lack. Also encourage us where we're discouraged today. So Spirit, come and fill this room and transform each and every person that walks in here today. I pray that we wouldn't walk out the same way. Finally, Lord, I pray that I would not say anything out of step with your will or your word, but I would simply hide behind the cross. It's in Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen. Have conflicts or fears or maybe disappointments, have those things ever kept you up at night? That's where Martha was. She was wide awake, 3 a.m., third night in a row. Her mother had passed away the previous month. And so she was just wrestling through the grief of that. But closing her mother's estate, that just kind of brought this whole different wave of just difficult hardships into her life. Like many families, there were just decades of hurt in her life, just kind of these layers of things, of just issues that had been swept under the rug that had never been resolved, that were just haunting her now. She and her brother were working to close the estate, but she found out as she was closing out the estate that her mother actually basically left everything to her brother and very little to her. Yet she was the executor of the estate, so she was left with all the work. And worse, her brother was just becoming pushy and controlling. He was trying to get her to do things she didn't want to do. And the whole process just kind of led her down this painful path of having to forgive her mother, who she was just not going to see her again in this life. She was having to do this hard legal work of closing out an estate. But then she was dealing with this brother who was selfish and greedy and manipulative. Just the layers of frustration and pain of all that, it just woke her up at 3 a.m. again for the third night in a row. She was just struggling to turn her mind off so that she could go back to sleep. Have you ever struggled through a sleepless night like that? Have you ever been in those seasons where just the brokenness of the world has affected you in a way that it just has robbed your sleep? Have you ever laid awake just crying out to God in bed, just crying out to Him just for relief, wondering, is He ever going to fix this problem? Is this ever going to go away? Have you ever even gotten to the place of you've wondered, is God even good? Like, is He hearing these prayers? Does He even really care about me? Conflicts and fears and disappointments, they can get us to a place where we have these chaotic, sleepless nights. It can drift to that place where during those nights that we just cry out to God for help. And we can even get to the point where we question His goodness. It can feel like our prayers are just hitting the ceilings. And we wonder, does He even really care about us? Is He sovereign enough to do anything about that? Listen, on those sleepless nights, what the Bible calls you to do is lament. Lament is what Christians do on those nights. Psalm 77 is what is categorized as a biblical lament. Now, biblical mints are kind of marked by a couple of things. First off, there are these honest, very authentic cries about the brokenness of this world. But they don't stop there. They don't just stop at the problems. There's always a yet God turn in the biblical lament psalms. And there's one of those today. That yet God turn, that's essential to biblical lament. It's not faithful to just lay out your problems to him and then never make that turn. He wants you to make that yet God turn. And that yet God turn today is that he is going to shepherd you through trials. Psalm 77 is a chaotic psalm. And that kind of affects everything about it. The structure of it is difficult to follow. There's kind of a dizziness about even reading this. There's not consensus on the structure of the psalm. Even parts of the psalm are really difficult to translate and to navigate. And some of these parts are even hard to kind of interpret. What's he saying here? However, I think the chaotic structure, the dizziness of this psalm kind of gets to the texture and the ethos of this psalm. There's an erratic nature to this psalm, but that's where he is. His heart and his mind are erratic. These are chaotic cries. The first thing I want you to see from this passage is that God hears your chaotic cries. Look at the first six verses. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. This is why I love the Psalms. There's a grittiness about this psalm. There's an honesty about it. It just kind of swims in the nuance. We've all been there, right? Like this psalm shows us that we can be authentic with God. Even when we're confused, even when we're mad. However, this opening verse, it highlights that this psalm is difficult to understand. There's a chaotic nature about the topic and the structure of it. There's even some difficult translation choices to make. We're going to talk about that more in a moment with verse 10. One Hebrew scholar calls even the Hebrew grammar of this psalm as jagged. Like there's a difficulty about it. The point of all that is that the psalmist is distressed. Like his heart as well as his mind is unsettled. He's crying aloud and he can't sleep as a result of it. He's crying, he's moaning. This is a picture of a man in deep anguish. However, he's also still displaying kind of this white-knuckled faith. Like he's not giving up on all of it. He still believes. Like he still is desperately trying to seek the Lord. He's holding on to the memories of God's goodness. He's even in his deep anguish, he's clinging to the Lord. But notice something in these first verses, that even though he's desperately clinging to the Lord, he hasn't received comfort yet. He's still kind of in this middle ground where his hands are reaching out for comfort, but they haven't received anything yet. He's praying, and it seems like his prayers are just kind of vanishing out into the ethos. But he does what he's supposed to do in that moment. This is what we're supposed to do in that moment. He remembers. He also just rehearses again in his mind the gospel. He goes back to those gospel truths. You see, in those sleepless nights, in those pain-filled nights, we're to go back to the good news of who God is and what he has done for us. The psalmist does what he's supposed to do in that moment. He remembers. But instead of finding hope, instead of finding peace, and instead of finding encouragement, notice that he's left moaning. Like he does what he's supposed to do. He meditates. He prays. But he doesn't find strength, does he? It says that he's fainting still. Listen, the first three verses, they are this honest, even complex, just window into the soul of those moments. Those moments where we're just overcome by the problems of the world to the degree that we can't sleep, but we're just clinging to God. If you've been there, and you probably have, you know what it's like. Your mind is just spinning, right? Like your mind is stirring and you haven't found peace yet. He's trying, but his heart is still moaning. His soul is still weak. Look at verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Let's stop there. His nights are sleepless due to the pain. Now listen, one way to interpret verse 4 is he's actually blaming God for holding his eyelids open. God's at fault here. Like he's having this sleepless night and he's blaming God. He taps into the means of grace by remembering, by meditating, by searching diligently, but he's still troubled. Like his thinking is still all over the place. His emotions are erratic. He hasn't found peace yet. But let's be clear, God hears our chaotic cries. Like, listen, he's stuck, okay? He's stuck in his thoughts. He's stuck in his emotions. But the truth is that God hears him. God hears you in those moments, okay? You can cry out to him in those moments. Like he knows what you're going through. He wants you to cry out to him. Have you ever been there? Do you identify with these opening verses? I do. Like, have you been in those moments? Have you ever been haunted by a situation? Have you cried out to God for help, cried out to him for peace, and it just hasn't come yet? You're still just stuck in that pain. You're still just stuck in that confusion. Don't trust your emotions in that moment. And hear me, don't even trust in your faulty thinking in those moments. When you're there, you can be all over the place, okay? Don't maybe trust those emotions. Don't trust that thinking. Even if you don't feel peace yet, look to him as not the problem, but the solution. Like God hears your chaotic cries in those moments. The cries are now going to get worse, I think, because they're going to lead to some questions. The second thing I want you to see from verses 7 to 9 is that God can bear your hard questions. Verse 7 says, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" The pain has led to a troubled heart. It's led to unclear thinking. And now it's resulted, I think, and fallen to this even worse place of these five questions. These questions are honest, okay? These questions are authentic. But I want to be very clear, these questions are not virtuous questions. They're not a sign that he's got it all together. They're not a sign that he's like smarter than everybody else, right? Like we can ask ridiculous questions of the Lord. How many nuns can or angels can dance on the head of an eagle? Like that's dumb, okay? Like we can ask these questions that are really a sign of a troubled spirit. This is a sign, I think, even of an erratic mental state. But notice that the psalm does not end here. This isn't where it ends. This is just where it begins. So if you're there, know that you can honestly lay those things out at the Lord, but don't stop there. Like, God doesn't want you to remain in that place. Let me take that reality to some today's verbiage. Deconstruction, that's not a virtue unless it leads to greater faith. Okay? It's not a virtue. It's not a good thing. If deconstruction leads to falling away, it's just sinful falling away. That's all it is. You can put whatever fancy words you want on it. You can throw out whatever issue you want. You can throw whatever stone you want at the church. But at the end of the day, if deconstruction leads to someone falling away, it's just sinful falling away. That's all it is. God can hear your hard questions, though. But he doesn't want you to stay here. Look at those questions again. Notice that these questions, they get to the very heart of the gospel, don't they? Like these call into question the covenant promises of God. That's what they do here. Like, look at each one of them in turn. Like that first one, it's talking about the God's favor for his elect people. But what's the truth of God's covenant promises? Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, God promises favor to his people. That second question, like about his love. Listen, the whole theme of the entire book of Psalms is God's steadfast love. That his love is going to remain through all the ups, through all the downs. God's love is unconditional. That's his covenant promises. Third, when the Israelites, when they were going into the promised land in Joshua 1, you remember what God promised them? He promised to never leave or forsake his people. That's his covenant promise forever. Like, that's the truth. That's the truthful answer to that question. That fourth one, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, God like appeared in a cloud and said to Moses, here's what he said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, Exodus 34:6. That's the truth. That's the truth on that sleepless night that he needed to hear. God has promised to not give us what we deserve. He's promised to give us more. He's promised to give us better. Amen? He's gracious to us. But that fifth question, Isaiah 54, God renews his covenant of peace. And here's what he says in Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. That's the truth when you question his compassion. That's the gospel truth in that moment. Again, these five questions from Psalm 77, they cut right to the heart of the gospel. But like he's voicing aloud, questioning God's promises. Does God really favor him? Does God really love him? Does God really still have fortitude and grace and compassion? He's lying awake in bed and he's not experiencing any of those things. So he's questioning those things. He's wondering if that's true. Have you ever been in that difficult season where you go so far that you question the promises of God? Like hear me, God can bear those questions. I want to be clear about that today. God can bear those questions, okay? God gives us the Psalms as a reminder that he can hear hard things. God, like, doesn't clutch his pearls, oh my, when you say these hard things to him, okay? Like he knows what's going on in your head. He knows what's going on in your heart. You can lay that out for him. Like, don't run from God in those seasons. Run to God in those seasons. Like, be more real and transparent with him than anyone else. He's all-knowing. He knows. Lay it out for him, okay? However, also hear from Psalm 77 that it's not virtuous to remain in that place. Listen, we all kick around that Christianity is just about loving one another. Obviously, love is one of the great virtues of the Bible. But I would actually make a case that the real greatest, the highest virtue of the Bible is faith. Like, Christianity is not about, like, loving people but not believing in God. That's not the Christian ethic, okay? The Christian ethic is faith. Do you trust him? God has made gospel promises to you. Your job is to trust him. Your job is to believe those things in the hard moments. Listen, let's be honest. These questions, they display a lack of faith, don't they? Like, God doesn't want you to remain there. If the psalmist stopped here at verse 9, I don't think this psalm would be in the Bible. I know that's weird speculation, but listen, I think that's true. Okay, we haven't gotten to this yet God turned yet. Like, if it just stopped at 9, this wouldn't be a biblical lament. But the third thing I want you to see is that God can change your sorrows. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, for the years of the right hand of the Most High." Verse 10 is the yet God turn of the psalm. Now this psalm is a very, or this verse is a very difficult verse to translate. Hang with me for a second. I use the ESV version of the Bible when I preach, okay? And I love the ESV. I think it's a wonderful translation. It stands for the English Standard Version. And I think if you're looking at maybe on a scale between like literal accuracy and readability, ESV is not really in the middle. It's kind of more towards accuracy. Okay, that's kind of where the ESV falls. Okay, there's a translation that is a little more literal and accurate. That's the NASB, the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Maybe you're using that today. That's known for its real consistency with the Greek and the Hebrew. However, if you know that and if you know the languages, you can actually read the English and see what the Greek is behind that. However, that's not a very readable translation. Some people say it's a very wooden translation. On the other end of things, a more readable translation is the NIV, the New International Version. Maybe some of you read the NIV. It's a good translation, but it's not maybe as, as literally accurate as like the NASB. There's also a fourth translation I think is really helpful, the CSB. That's the Christian Standard Bible, where maybe the ESV is here, Christian Standard Bible is here. It's I think it's more accurate than the NIV, but it's not as wooden as these other two. And just to put my cards on the table, because we're like in this hole now, I've actually kicked around for a couple of years, switching when I do Old Testament, going from the ESV to the CSB. And the reason being is, I think that's a little bit more readable text. So when you're looking at long narratives or poetry like this, sometimes the CSB is a little bit better. But the New Testament, a lot of times when you were studying the New Testament, we're looking at one verse or a part of a verse. I think the more accurate versions are a little bit better. Listen, I say all that to say, I don't really like what the ESV does here. I don't like their translation. Let me compare the translations here, okay? The ESV says, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." Now, if you've got the NASB today, it reads, "Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed." If you have the NIV, it says, "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand." The CSB then says, "So I say, I am grieved that the right hand of the Most High has changed." Now, the ESV has an official note in there where they say it could be translated a second way. Here's how, according to the ESV, it could be translated. And I like this translation. "This is my grief, that the right hand of the Most High has changed." I think that's the best way to translate it. Because I think what's going on here is what he's saying here is he is moving from grief to hope and to peace. And the way he is moving from grief to hope and peace is because of the Most High changing him. The hand of the Most High. Now, the Most High, that title for God, that's the yet God turn. And that speaks to the power of God. The power of God is moving him from grief to hope and peace. It's because of God, and it's because of his Most High power. Again, Most High is about power. For example, Psalm 18 says, "The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire." Then in Psalm 21 we read, "For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved." Friends, when you're fighting through a sleepless night, clinging to God to get you through the anguish and to fix your problems, keep clinging, because God is the Most High. Amen? In other words, he is more powerful than any person or problem that you're dealing with. Amen? That's the good news. That's the yet God turn here. God is in the business of change. God died on the cross for your sins, was resurrected in order to change you from pain to peace. God's in the business of this. He is the Most High. Therefore, God can change your sorrows. Now let's turn to see how he does it. The fourth thing I want you to see from 11 to 15 is that God changes through remembering. Verse 11 says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." The way God changed the psalmist from being just filled with grief to then becoming hopeful again, the way he did it was through remembering. That's how he got him through. Look again, the psalmist remembered, verse 11, the deeds of the Lord. He was able to experience peace. He was able to experience hope because God changed him through remembering the deeds of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Take every thought captive." Now, clearly embedded in that is a command, is a charge, an admonition, take every thought captive. But when God gives you a command, he never divorces it from the gospel. So when God calls you to take every thought captive, he is saying that, listen, I'm going to be there with you. You're going to do that through my power and through my strength. In other words, when a lustful thought pops into your head, you're to take that thought captive. You're to think about something else. So when a hateful thought pops into your head, you're to take that thought captive, but you're to do it in the power of the Spirit. Maybe you just feel overcome by that. You're to cry out, Spirit, help me. Help me think of this differently. Help me think of this person differently. There's a charge there. Take every thought captive. Take control of your mind, but do it in the power of the Spirit. We're to take faithfulness, or faithless and sinful thoughts captive, and we're to replace them with faithful thoughts and righteous thoughts. And the easiest way to do that is by remembering. If you're struggling on that sleepless night, he's saying remember. Remember some things. Verse 11, remember the wonders of old. Verse 12, ponder all of God's works. Meditate on his mighty deeds. That's how the psalmist kind of pulled up out of that death spiral that he was on. You see, when he rolled around all those gospel truths in his mind, he was reminded, verse 13, that God is holy. Verse 13, that God is great. Like his thinking became less erratic. His heart was less jumbled up. He began thinking truer and more hopeful thoughts. So remembering those gospel truths, that's how he restored his confession. But like, follow the train of thought here. This is a pretty fascinating psalm. Like he goes from like these sleepless nights, these accusations about God, verse 4, you're the one keeping my eyelids open. Then to these really cutting, hard questions. This guy's all over the place. And then we land with a restored confession in verse 14. Like he gets to this place where like he renews his confession. But I still believe in this. Like after remembering, he began to confess that indeed God does work wonders, verse 14. Like he gets back to believing again in God's might being shown to all the nations. In verse 15, he confesses again that God is faithful to redeem his elect. He renews his trust in the covenant promises of God that he's made in verse 15 to the children of Jacob and Joseph. You see, God was no longer his source of trouble, holding his eyelids open, verse 1. Or not hearing him, verse 1. Rather, he became the one who is redeeming the situation. What a change, right? What a movement there. Listen, that's the theology, that's the doctrinal truth, that's even the spirituality of all this. But look, functionally, practically, confessing these truths, that's what enabled the psalmist to return to happiness. That's how he got back to a place of peace. That's how he got back to hope. And listen, that was his pathway to going back to sleep. Do you see how he got back to sleep that night? Friends, Psalm 77, it teaches us that we do indeed have freedom to ask God hard questions. You have that freedom. However, that is meant to only be a step towards greater faith in him. And functionally, this psalm, it teaches us that if you want to live happy, peaceful, even hopeful lives, then you're to keep clinging, okay? You're to keep clinging by remembering the good works of God. That's how God is going to change you. He changes through remembering. Friends, are you remembering the gospel on those sleepless nights? Like when you can't go back to sleep, when you're not marked by peace and hope and happiness, are you remembering? Listen, remembering brings back peace and hope and happiness. God changes through remembering. Listen, all that's what you're supposed to do. That's the instructions on what to do on a sleepless night. Remember the gospel truths. Remember the good deeds of God. But the psalmist doesn't end his psalm here. This isn't the end of the song. That's good news for sure, what you should do. But I think the good news actually gets even better because it doesn't end with what you're supposed to do. It ends with what God does for you. God still shepherds his people. Look at 16 to 20. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footsteps were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Listen, this psalm began on a chaotic, anguish, sleepless night, filled with accusations, filled with hard questions, but it ends with the Exodus. That's where he lands the plane. It ends using the Exodus to actually answer those hard questions. Like he goes back to those questions and he answers with God's covenant promises. Like if you look back at verses 7 to 9 and you go back to those questions, really what he's doing in that moment, he's calling into question God's favor, God's love, God's fortitude, God's grace, and God's compassion. But then he closes the night, he closes the psalm by returning to the story of the Exodus, by remembering how God indeed had shown favor to his people, how God's love had remained steadfast, how God had given them something, not what they deserved, but he gave them something more, he gave them something better, how God was indeed sympathetic and compassionate to his people. The Old Testament scholar Bergamon says, no, God will not spurn the psalmist forever. No, God's steadfast love has not ceased. No, God's promises have not been annulled. No, God has not forgotten to be gracious. No, God's anger has not shut up compassion. Isn't that good news? For example, going back to Exodus. In Exodus 14, that's where they passed through the Red Sea. Here they were being pursued by the Egyptian army. And God opened up the Red Sea and they safely crossed to the other side. And then he closed it on the Egyptian army protecting him. Friends, that's who can help you in a toxic work environment. That's the God that can help you. Like if you go back to the Exodus story in Exodus 19, that's the story of Mount Sinai where God gave his people the Ten Commandments. And again, he appeared in smoke and fire and he brought an earthquake. His presence and his word transformed his people forever. That's a powerful God. That's who can help you when you're fighting cancer. That's who you can turn to on those sleepless nights. All that's good news. But I love how the psalm ultimately ends in that final verse. Like scholars debate, why does it end there? Like it just seems so abrupt. I haven't read one scholar that wondered, was there supposed to be more to the song? I don't think so. But what I think is going on here is he ends with this gospel mic drop. Boom. He ends with this powerful moment. Look again at verse 20. Like he references the powerful deeds of God in the Exodus. And then he talks about God leading his flock. He ends with this image of a shepherd. God shepherding his people through the troubled waters. That image is the climax of the psalm. That's the good news of Psalm 77. It is that God is our shepherd, and he shepherds us through whatever troubled waters that we're in. That's the good news of this passage. That's the gospel mic drop. That no matter your circumstances, no matter what storm you're in the middle of your life, God is still there as your shepherd. He's guiding you through. In other words, during those sleepless nights, hear Jesus' words from John 10:11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Amen? That's how you get through it. He hasn't left you. Friends, he hasn't forsaken you. No matter what you're walking through, no matter what you're going through, he's with you and he's for you. Friends, he's working for your good. Just like he says in verse 20, just how he led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Please hear me. God still shepherds his people. Amen? That's the good news of this passage. Friends, Psalm 77, it's a call to preach the gospel to yourself, okay? It's a call to preach on those sleepless nights that you still have a good shepherd. That's how you're going to get through it. When your ex is gaslighting you again, cling to the truth that God's heart is to shepherd you through those rocky waters. Listen, when you fear that, man, am I going to get fired tomorrow? Go to sleep believing that God has a heart to care for you. He is your shepherd. Let me ask this question. What if you have trouble doing that? I'm not going to call anybody out for looking sleepy today. But what if you had a sleepless night last night? What if you didn't do this last night? Like, what if you're stumbling in here today that, okay, yeah, all that sounds good. I didn't sleep a wink last night from what I'm walking through. And you know what? I didn't do this. I didn't preach the gospel to myself. I didn't go back to those gospel truths. Listen, the good news is not just the authenticity of this psalm. This psalm is very authentic, right? He's struggling with the brokenness of the world. But listen, sin, our doubt is sin, okay? Doubt is sin. And listen, you're going to have moments where you doubt, but that's not a virtue. It's not a deconstruction. It's not this thing we're supposed to pursue and chase as if it's a virtue. Doubt is sin. But when you're in those sleepless nights, when you're struggling to trust him, he knows that. He knows that, and he's with you. And listen, he died on the cross for those moments of doubt. He's with you in that. However, the good news is that, like the psalmist, you can always turn. You can always turn away from doubt to trusting him again. God always has an open door for you. He can bear your hard, hurt, confused thoughts and questions, okay? He's with you in that. But the really good news is that no matter how you feel and no matter how erratic your thinking is, and maybe you're questioning, does he really show me favor? Does he still love me? Is his love, is it steadfast? Is he still going to give me grace? Is he still compassionate towards me? It's never too late to stop doubting and start trusting in those moments. You remember the thief on the cross? I think it's a great example of this. Here's a guy who lived his whole life not faithfully following the Lord. It was deathbed conversion, if you will. Here at the very end, for him, it was not too late. It's the same thing for us. It's never too late. Like in the very final moments of his time on earth, he trusted in Jesus. And then Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's never too late. In other words, even if you didn't preach the gospel of the Good Shepherd during last night's sleepless night, you can remember the good news tonight. It's never too late. Even if you stumbled in here, you can sleep better tonight believing in these truths. That was Martha's experience. She'd experienced those three sleepless nights wrestling with all that was going on. She was still raw from the pain of her mother's death, and the estate issues were just hitting her heart, and it had kind of drawn up all these old wounds of feeling the sting of favoritism. Suddenly, all of it just made her feel not good enough. She longed to be reconciled with her mother. It wasn't going to happen in this life. And if she was honest, she longed to just never see her brother again. It's just kind of where she was. But listen, by that fourth night, she was so worn out by the stress that the Spirit brought this verse that she had memorized years ago. The Spirit brought Hebrews 13:5. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So in that moment, instead of remembering that long list of grievances she had, she started to remember that long list of the ways that God had shepherded his people in the Bible and the way he had cared for her in her life. Those truths, that's what gave her rest. That's what gave her soul just peace. Her soul found rest again. And then she found physical rest as a result. Listen, she was in rocky waters, but she began to believe again that God was the good shepherd. He was going to be the one that was going to guide her through it. Again, conflicts, fears, disappointments. All that can lead to these chaotic, sleepless nights where we just cry out to God for help, and maybe we even begin to question his goodness as a result. However, through the chaotic cries, through all the hard questions, let God change your heart. Let him change you in that moment. Let him change you by remembering. Remember his good deeds. Remember what he's done for you. Believe that he can shepherd you through it, whatever you're walking through. On sleepless nights, preach to yourself the gospel, the good news of the good shepherd. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this passage and just this reminder of your goodness. Thank you for the ways that we just have thousands of years of examples of you being good to your people. Lord, when we're overwhelmed by the struggles of this world, the pains of this life, I pray, Lord, that we would turn to you, that we wouldn't run from you. Even in those moments where we're doubting something and we're questioning your goodness or your power, I pray that we wouldn't stay there. I pray that we wouldn't be marked by just abandoning our faith during hard times. I pray that we wouldn't run from you in those moments, that we would run to you in those moments. And I pray that we would do that by just remembering your goodness, by remembering your goodness to your people, your covenant promises, but even remembering the ways that you've been good to us specifically. Help us to believe the good news of the Good Shepherd. It's in Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen.